So today we are beginning a new series, which I'm excited about. We're going solo on this one, as in we're not pulling on any other resources. We're actually just hearing God for what God wants to say to us as a local church through this book. As we do with every series, I want to encourage you to be reading through the book of Ephesians as well, because if God has all of us on this journey, he wants to include you in that, and he will speak to you as we go through this series together. But so my eldest son, who's just done some of those announcements here, when he was young, together with his two other brothers, I would teach them about the birds and the bees. Okay, I'm assuming all the kids are out of here by now. Okay, we're all good. If you don't know what the birds and the bees are, it's like the stuff of life that you kind of need to help explain to your kids as they start asking those awkward questions. But I wonder if you could pick, Connor, that first picture up. I started with a picture like this because this is natural. It's completely natural what's going on with the birds and the bees, right? And so to help explain it to my boys, I said, look at this. You remember that you probably don't remember too much of it, but you were a baby and you had a dummy, and your favorite toy was actually a little teddy bear or a little bell thingy-majiggin, and you began to grow. Suddenly you started to crawl, and then you began to walk, and then you developed some muscles, and then your voice changed, and then you grew hair in places where you never had hair before, and very natural that your body started to grow physically. Then you started to have hormones that were inside of you, and suddenly you noticed girls and all kinds of other things started happening in your body. And these are natural, physical, individual transitions that happen in the physical naturally. It's God's design that we grow up. And so it was within that context that I could help my boys understand the deeper things. And I had this 101, then I had 201 when they got a bit older, then 301, and you know, when they were really needing to know about that thing, yes, that word, then it was the 401, and as my one son said, we even had 801. But the book of Ephesians is not about our individual bodies growing. It's about us maturing and growing and learning to walk. The book of Ephesians is about maturing from self to community. This is a very, very different transition to what's in the natural. It involves very much you as an individual being transformed, but it also is about increasing capacity for other people. Is Josh in the kids' ministry today? I love noise, but okay. The book of Ephesians wants to speak to us about individuals being transformed in our capacity to relate to other people. That's what God is interested in. And so he's going to do a transformation inside of us, but it's always done in community. Ephesians is all about how we relate to other people. And so I've said this many times from the pulpit here. You can lie to absolutely everyone about loving God, but there's one thing you cannot do, and that's lie about whether you love people or not, because people see. And so this is what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about transforming us from a place of self where it's all about the individual to becoming transformed individually to a place where I actually grow in my capacity to relate to other people. And so the series name, Made New, actually comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. I think I'll have it come up on the screen. And the context to the scripture, just to let you know, is Paul's writing to them and said, hang on, you had a former way of life, but you learned something new. You learned something about being in Christ. Actually, he's trying to tell them there's a new way of learning to walk. And remember, this is what it looks like. He says, we need to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God. And so I wanted to say to you, God's entire intent is to make you new, to be created new, to be like God. That is not heresy. That is straight from the Word of God. He's created you and me to reflect more of His nature, to be like God. That's why Jesus came as a man in human form, to teach us how to relate to other people the way God relates to us. And so I want you to note, you can just keep that scripture up there for a while. There's transformation language in here. Do you see it? There's a putting off of something of your old self. There's a being made new. There's a process going on and being made new. That's the key. And then there's a putting on of something new. So there's a putting off, there's a being made new, and there's a putting on something that is new. And where does this happen? It happens in your mind. Do you notice that? It is the attitude of your minds that is absolutely key to your transformation. In fact, if you've got an ESV that doesn't use the word attitude, it uses the word spirit. And it's referring to a non-physical part of your and my makeup that can respond to God's prompting and working. There's an attitude, a non-physical, you can't touch it. It's not about growing hair and things like that. It's about maturing internally, responding to God. When you begin to change that and be made new in your thinking, it begins to transform how you live. And so I want to put this up on the screen. Think, believe, behave. Three things. You ever heard this thing? What you think about will determine what you actually believe, and what you actually believe will prove in your behavior. And so I said, you can't lie about loving people. You either love people or you don't love people. You can't lie about it. People see it in your behavior. And that behavior comes from somewhere. It doesn't just, that's who I am. It comes from your belief. And your belief comes from your mind, your thinking. And so your mind asks a lot of questions. It observes a lot of things. Through your eyes, you observe things, right? You see that person snigger in the corner, or you see that person laughing or doing something. Your mind see your eyes see that, but your mind begins to process that. Okay? But the more you think along that line, it's like fast-growing cement. The more you think along a certain line, it becomes solidified. It becomes solid. And I can tell you this thing, is that your consistent behavior is because of your belief. It's actually proof of what you believe. Now, this is good and it can be bad. Your behavior, your actions, is proof of what you believe, based on your mind and what you think. So is Michaela here? The psychologist, Michaela. Watch here. Any other psychologists here? I'm not a psychologist, but what I'm about to show you on the screen comes straight from psychology. It's a triangle, and it's a simplified picture or a model of how all of us do relationships. So this speaks to you, it speaks to me, it speaks to the person next to you, it speaks to your boss, it speaks to your spouse, the girl or the guy that you're busy dating. This model is a simplified psychology model of how all of us relate to each other, okay? And so on the bottom right is this word called dependence. And on the bottom of this triangle, it's on the left, is independence. I knew I had to get the left and the right different, because you what I see and you see. But this is just a model, and it describes ways of relating to other people. I hope that during this time, the Holy Spirit will reveal something of these things to you and I. We all live at the bottom line to some degree or another. And we can sometimes change between one side of the triangle and another side, but we live here at the bottom of this triangle. And the word toxic is in the middle there. Can I just explain to you that living on the bottom of this triangle is not good for any single relationship. It's not good for your marriage. It's not good for your parenting. It's not good for you in your dating, in your friendships. It's not good for you in the workspace. Ephesians speaks into this very thing about how you relate to people in your workplace or your spouse or your children or your parents, etc. He wants us to get this. But this is toxic. This is not good in this thing. I'm going to explain to you now. On the right-hand side, this dependence thing. Think about a baby. A baby is 100% dependent upon its mother for all its needs. But as that baby grows, you know that it's not good for this now adult to relate to other people in the same way of dependence. Okay, because this way of relating called dependence is I'm actually looking for another person who will meet my needs. There's very little two-way interaction here. If they don't get their needs met, this person here in this dependence, if they don't get their needs met, they will use things like guilt to try and get their way, or the adult version of a child tantrum, manipulation. And so living in this extreme, in the way we relate to other people, is not good. It's not healthy. It doesn't bring you and draw you closer to anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what relationship that looks like. And so the language here is, I need you to do something for me. You serve me. I need other people to meet my needs or to do more for me. That's an extreme way of relating to other people. And I don't know about you, but I can see myself here every now and again. I hope you do. That's why God has put us in community. But what about this one on the left-hand side here? This thing called independence. The person you think about now is not a baby. Think about the Lone Ranger. For those of you who are a little bit younger, you got no clue who the Lone Ranger was. He was a cowboy. And the words that are used of him is like he's a sole survivor. He wears a mask, but he's a Lone Ranger. He does everything alone. He's 100% independent. And so he had to learn to fend for himself. He's been wounded, and so he behaves in a certain way. He says, I don't need anyone. Can you see that this is the opposite extreme? I need everyone else to make my life better and to serve me. But this guy on this side, he says, I don't need anybody. I live for myself. I serve me. I actually don't need anybody else. And so I withdraw, and I do things alone. Now, can I just say this is like, sometimes we can switch between the two. At work, we can be this person. I need other people to serve me at work. But then I come home, and I withdraw, and I become the other one. What is it? I don't need anybody else, and I withdraw, and I become alone. So you can switch between these two. And every single one of us, you and I, from time to time, we change between the two, but it's a toxic way of relating to other people. They both are positions of isolation. They lead you to become more and more isolated from others. And the book of Ephesians is about community, remember? It's about leading you from self to community. And so we need to embrace this understanding because it's who we are. It doesn't bring us closer. And I want you to notice on this picture that on the sides there's two arrows moving up and down. And so here's what happens. When a person matures, Can I just say this? This is not growing armpit hair. When you mature, you and I, emotionally mature, we grow by our attitude of our mind changing. That's how we grow, not by getting older and getting gray hair. You do not grow by getting older physically. You grow by allowing the attitude of your mind to be transformed by God. You become emotionally mature. And so we move away from this toxic baseline of either one of those and we move up towards this interdependence where actually I start to realize that when I'm emotionally whole and I can interact with another emotionally healthy person, there can be a connection. There can be a working together. There can be a vulnerability going on here that is extremely healthy for relationships. And so I can actually be honest. I can share some stuff with this person and they can share and receive honestly without condemnation from me as well. And so there we move from this toxic baseline up to a place where actually we become changed by our attitudes of our minds, and we learn to relate to each other from a point of view of interdependence. I need you so that I can be a healthy me. You get that? But here's what I want to say, is you and I all have a fallen state. So the next slide is going to show you part of that scripture. Your old self, remember? Your old self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And remember, the transformation language is that there was a putting off of the old self, there was a being made new in the attitude of your mind, and then there's a putting on of the new self. There's a new identity, there's a new way of walking and living in relationships with each other. But you and I are still living in a fallen world, and we experience the fallen nature that is our old self. And I'll talk about what do you mean by an old self and a new self. We'll unpack that. But the reality is you and I are still being corrupted by this old self with its deceitful desires. You know what deceitful means? You cannot see it. It lies so good, so well, that you cannot even see it. You got blind spots. That's why we need other people to say, hey, Grant, do you see that thing in you? You're doing it over and over again. No, I didn't see it. That's because it's deceitful. And that's why we need other people. And so this, you know, very, very few of us live at the top of this triangle all the time. And so there's this inbuilt gravity called our old self or our fallen nature that pulls us back down again. And we start to become the person who doesn't need anybody, or we become maybe the person who needs everyone else to do things for them in order for them to feel like they belong. Do you get that? And so there's this inbuilt fallen nature that pulls you down to this toxic way of relating to people, but there's also a being made new in the attitude of your minds that allows us to come up to a place of where we can be healthy in our relationships with one another. What you think about will determine what you actually believe, and as that cement dries, it determines your absolute actions. Your consistent behavior is determined by those beliefs. And so if you want to be transformed, it's about the attitude of your mind. You and I also have someone living in our heads called the personal narrator. Can I just have that little picture there? You see the guy living in your head there? He's got a big microphone, and he's trying to make you think what you should think. Every single one of us have this. As long as you have breath in you and you're alive, you have a personal narrator. Some of us, it's monologue. This guy just talks to us. But some of us, it's dialogue. You start to engage with this narrator in your head, and he starts to lead you to think in a certain way. Okay? I'm going to quote what this is. The narrator in your head, often called the inner monologue or dialogue, depends if it's one way or two way, it's the mental voice. You know what amazes me about psychology? They think they're being smart, eh? This was written like 2,000 years ago. You got to back God, I'm telling you. You don't have to become a psychologist to try. There's Michaela. Well done, she's there. She's going to correct me if I get anything wrong. But this mental voice that narrates your experiences, it plans for the future and it processes thoughts in words. It speaks to you in your head. This narrator sees through your eyes what's going on around you, the person sniggering in the corner, or the person that's got a, you know, laughing together over there. Your eyes see what's going on, but the narrator starts to tell you stuff in your mind. He starts to tell you a story. Right now, the narrator is busy narrating to some of you. When you walked in here today, you all saw things through your lens, your different aspects of today's meeting, and your narrator is busy telling you certain things. Right now, right now, the narrator is talking to you. For some of you, if you are more this guy, the dependent guy, the needy, satisfy me, serve me, all my needs need to be met by other people, the dependent person, the personal narrator in their head with their big microphone is leading them to think like this. The people in this church aren't doing enough for me. I need to do something to get them to do more to meet my needs. I'm feeling a bit underappreciated. I need to get more out of that person. How can I twist their arms to give me more of what I am looking for? That's what the narrator says in their mind. I've had interactions with people like that recently. But as you look around you and through your eyes and your narrator starts to give you the story, if you're more on this side of the triangle, the more independent type, the Lone Ranger, I don't need anyone, your personal narrator is saying this to you in your mind. He's leading you to think like this. I don't need these church people, so I'm not going to let any of them near me. I have what I need. They don't get me. Actually, I don't need them anyway. I've tried engaging in friendships, but they don't get me. And so I don't need them. I'm better off by myself. I'm better off alone. Anyone familiar with this little narrator going on inside your head? And so this model depicts how humans interact with each other. But the Bible actually builds upon it. And so the next slide shows us God takes this interdependence, this learning to be emotionally well and to interact with one another in your marriage, in your friendships, in your workplace. He takes this and he takes it to another level. In the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, there is this thing called a Christ-centered community. And it's a community based upon the cross. You'll see there in the corner, there's the cross of Jesus. It's a community that is centered around the cross of Christ, and it is a community of faith. Ephesians is about this Christ-centered community. I want to point out the colored dots in the big square rectangle at the top. You see the colored dots? These represent people who are already in this Christ-centered community. Next week, I'm going to talk about what God has done to allow people to become part of this Christ-centered community. I want you to know that God invites all people. He does not invite some people. Some theologians believe that God only invites some. And the rest he hasn't invited. And so it leads us to have this fatalistic view of other people. It's like, why bother sharing my faith? Why bother loving people if God hasn't even loved them? Let me tell you, in this church, we believe that God invites all people. There is no limit to his invitation. And the invitation is responded to. And here's what I want to say is that the response is not to be a good person. By being a good person, I get into this community. No, you don't. To go to church, if I go to church and I put on my dust and my bikey and all my smart clothes on the external, somehow I will get into this Christ-centered community. No, you don't. By doing good works, feeding the poor and going around helping all the flood victims and doing all these things, psychologically feeling good about myself, somehow I'm in this God, Christ-centered community. No, you're not. And so don't miss next week and the week after. I'm going to unpack what God has done universally as an invitation for all of mankind to be restored into this beautiful relationship with him, first and foremost. It's not what you do or I do. And so for those who've already put their faith in Christ, do you notice the labels on the dots? There's me. You're the only one who can answer that question. Is it you? And there's other people who God has also done a work in them. And so then there's you. Not me, there's you. And there's others also in the mix. And what Ephesians wants to help us understand is this Christ-centered community is not a whole lot of individual dots that go around as lone rangers, independently living outside of a deep love and concern for one another. is actually Ephesians wants to, he wants to get in here, remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you can actually be shaped in your mind and your thinking as to how to live with other people. For some of you here this morning, I have to say this. Only you know if you are in that Christ-centered community yet. And so if your dot is not in that Christ-centered community, the Bible says you can respond today. We're going to break bread and have communion centered around what Jesus has done for us this morning. You respond to that in your heart out of genuine faith. God says, I will adopt you as my child. You can make right. And he places you, unique color, unique makeup, unique skills, and he puts you, places you in this community. Placed people are better together. But all these circles inside the rectangle are followers of Christ, and they're growing in their faith, and they're growing in the way they relate to others in community. Can I just say this? It's not just about you and your Bible and your relationship with God. It's not only restricted to that. It's about you, your relationship with God and your Bible and Jesus and how he wants to work through you in the way that you relate to other people. And so this community is so radical, it's so challenging, it's almost difficult to grasp, let alone to live out. Ephesians wants to help you and I with our relationships with others in community. It's not a bunch of isolated individuals. The Bible promises that Christ is going to return for this Christ-centered community only. He's not coming back for your and my business. He's coming back for this community. And all in this community are going to be living for all of eternity together with him and with each other. Can I just explain this? The relationships that we have here in this life, this is not eternity, this is the world in which we live. In this life, the relationships that we have with one another, we take this into eternity. And so the way in which you relate to other people here in the now will determine how you relate to one another in eternity. And so this, the book of Ephesians wants to explain to us is that this is so key, so critical, so important that we understand and grasp the way we do life together and relate to one another, because it is going to go, you're going to live with these people for all of eternity. And there's a reward to attach to this. It's called inheritance, and Paul speaks about this in the book of Ephesians. It's why you need the armor of God. Not so that you can stand and be a prayer warrior and, oh, I'm an intercessor. No, it's so that you can take a hold of sorting out the issue that you have with that other person. Now it's difficult. It's difficult because while we are being placed in this Christ-centered community, if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, you still live in the triangle. And so you now have a backpack. I left it at home this morning. But in this backpack is all your baggage. And so we all live in this place of dependency and independence, and we come with all this baggage, and my backpack begins to rub up against your backpack when you come through that door. Or when you come into life group, your baggage starts to rub up against another person's baggage. And maybe you're more of the dependent type person. And you know, this guy, your baggage against his baggage, and he's a more independent type of person. And now you've got something to work on. And this is what the book of Ephesians wants to do. He wants to get into the nitty-gritty relational stuff that's in your and my heart. Otherwise, we're just putting on masks like the Lone Ranger, trying to hide ourselves away, be the independent, I can do this, I don't need anybody. Or otherwise, I need to make people do more and more for me. And unless they're doing more for me, I don't feel good. And all this baggage. Let me tell you that is the church. It is not what God wants us to settle with, but that is the church, friends. We are the dots in this community, but we got triangle thinking, and so we carry this baggage. You can't learn community by hearing about it. You cannot learn community by hearing about it. You learn community by doing it. The book of Ephesians wants to help you do community properly. And so just before you begin to allow that narrator in your mind to let your thoughts go down that track, before you go to that place in your mind, maybe for some of you it's these people don't do enough for me, or maybe it's this person, I don't need anyone else. Can I ask you these two questions? I want to ask you these two questions. Some of you need to take your camera out and take a picture. Question number one, how good am I at investing into the lives of others? Tell me. Don't try and I really love people. No, tell me. What have you done? How have you invested into other people in this Christ-centered community? You either have done something or you haven't done something. Now, I'm not telling you you have to do everything. The Spirit leads us, but it leads us in this direction. And so I want to ask you the question. Ephesians is going to help you answer this question. Practically, how can I invest into the lives of others? Remember I said it's not about growing armpit hair. It's about moving from self to community. The second question is this. Does it take more courage to stay and work things out or to run away? You can have tattoos. You can have biceps the size of my thighs. Men, let me tell you that that is not courage. Courage is being able to face the shame of the independent John Wayne. I don't need anybody. I'm a strong person. I don't have place for that. And so you live in this isolated world. And God says, actually, no. It takes courage to stay here and to deal with this issue that you have with this other person. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your dating. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your subordinates in your workplace. Ephesians wants to help us. And it's awkward. It's vulnerable and it's messy. Can I tell you that the church is messy? If the church is not messy, it is not the church that God desires. And so in spite of all this awkwardness and vulnerability and mess and your baggage and my baggage, God says, this is what I'm on about. This is the real, the authentic, the living, dynamic, connected, finding each other, growing together, walking together, bearing with one another together. This is all language from Ephesians. Watching out for one another. This is the kind of community that's my family. This is God's family. This is not my family. This is God's family. And he says, this is what I want to see happening. I'm okay with the mess. I'm okay with the vulnerability. I want to get beyond the superficial into the vulnerable, the messy, the awkwardness. I want you to have courage, live interdependent in this Christ-centered community. Here's what I've discovered, that people that live isolated lives, either the dependent people or the independent people, if they live like this, it's toxic, because when something happens, when a crisis hits, they've got nobody around them. And then you start to hear the complaints. And this requires an investment. This requires an investment into your spiritual walking. God wants you to stop stumbling over little things of offense and the baggage and the baggage. He wants you to start walking as a child. Walk. He wants you to grow up into Christ, so that you can deal with these things correctly and have courage. So next time the narrator wants you to flick a switch in your mind, he wants you to flick the switch in this way. I am committed to doing community. I'm committed to these people. And so in my mind, narrator, if you're telling me to go and live like this or like this, I'm going to choose to not listen to you. I'm going to have my mind renewed so that I can put off what is easy and doesn't take any courage, and I'm going to start to go into this awkwardness, the mess, the vulnerability of life, so that I can mature and I can grow up. This investment is worth eternity. This investment is part of your and my inheritance. We think about an inheritance. This is what it takes. This is what God is after. There's an African proverb. I'm landing. When you run alone, you run fast. You want to know why the who's the guys that win all the marathons? The Ethiopians and the Kenyans. You want to know why they win all the marathons? Here's the answer. This is an African proverb. When you want to run alone, you can run fast. But when you want to run far, you run together. How do you want to finish this race? Is it a sprint, Sunday to Sunday, couple of Sundays? No, this is a life invested in what God has done for me that requires the rest of my days to walk out. This is not a sprint. This is not running fast. This is running far. And so we need to keep this view of eternity. That's how far it is. The relationship that we have here within this Christ-centered community, God has put them here for you. You don't choose. You don't choose who your family is. You got me. I got you. And that's what God says. Now live it. I'm giving you my spirit to give you the courage to live it out. Now, you don't have to have this level of vulnerability with every single person in the entire church, but you can have it with 1, 2, 5, 8, 10. Yes. Jesus said this thing, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Of all the things in the entire universe that you could do, put on the Sunday best and help the poor, give thousands and millions of rands into feeding schemes and flood relief, and you could do all these things. Jesus said, none of that counts. What really counts is the way you love one another. And so I look at the conflict that sometimes happens in the local church, the difficulties that go down, the pain that we sometimes cause each other, and I think, God, if that's how everyone is going to know that you're a good God, we need your help. Oh my goodness, it gets you to your knees. I hope that you're aware of some of the issues that you've caused other people. And I'm sure that you're aware of some of the issues that other people have caused you. Do you deal with it? Do you find each other? Or do you run away to be alone or to make people do something for you? No church in the world has ever got this perfect. Do you know that? If you're going to go and look for that church, as you get there, it's no longer perfect. That is exactly why we still have something to run at and to aim for. It's why we do what we do. It's because we understand that we carry the solution from all of life. Every single problem in the world is a relationship problem. Every single problem in the world is a relationship problem. And we carry the solution. And I want to ask you, as we go into this book of Ephesians, how are you doing relationships? How are you loving others? On the 24th of May, I think starting point is my last slides. Starting point. For some of you, you've been visiting a while, you've been checking in, maybe your wife doesn't like this church, you do, and your husband likes another church and whatever else, and you know, it's like you've been looking and something you enjoy, maybe through a relationship, whatever else, is actually we're going to unpack this thing. We unpack it very practically, what we believe, who we are, where we're going, and why we do what we do. This church might not be where God wants to place you. And that's okay. We can help find another church that is more suited to you. But if you're carrying on searching and searching and you never ever find the perfect church, have you ever thought about that? It's like maybe you're the common denominator. And this is not a perfect church. And we have chosen in God to be able to lead people as best we can as we see in Scripture. And that has some expression. I wear black jeans and Puma shoes. And we do electric guitar. We don't do organs. You might like a church with an organ. You know, not even the church next door has an organ. They don't do music. But they love Jesus. So you know, if all I'm saying is find the place where God wants to add you. And if he's placed you there, then have courage. Have courage that there is more to aim at. There is eternity that awaits us. And God wants to sort out some of these things in the way in which we relate to one another. Heavenly Father, I have this incredible tension of seeing the warts and the baggage in my own backpack. And my backpack is not a day pack, it's a 5-day pack of baggage. and the person next to me and the person across the table here and the person in my life group, they've got their backpack full of baggage too. And when if we just looked at that and that alone, we would be full of despair. But Jesus, we thank you that you've come and you've made a way to overcome all our baggage, not just in a moment as a distant memory where I became a Christian, but now you've given me the ability to walk well. And when we look at you, Jesus, the rider on the white horse, not Lone Ranger, riding on silver, the white horse, you are faithful and true. And everything you say in your word is absolutely life-changing. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans to live illegitimate lives, but you've given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live as children, beloved of the Father. As we break bread now, we celebrate Jesus, what he's done on the cross. The God-man, you've shown us how to live right with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the relationship that you've enabled us to experience in community. Thank you that you haven't left us alone. But as we break bread now, Paul speaks about examining our hearts. I think it's a great opportunity to examine our hearts as we break bread. Maybe there's someone that's weed on your battery, someone that's irritated you, or maybe you've irritated someone else and the Holy Spirit's just shown you, reminded you, hey, you know, you've done that thing. Just go make right with them. If you're comfortable, go find them and pray and break bread together. Let Jesus be the center of your relationship. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've been placed in this Christ-centered community, don't break bread just somewhere because we do it as a ritual. You bring judgment upon yourself if you do that. But what I want to say is God extends grace at this table. This table is a table of grace. And if you sense God saying, come, make right with me now through Jesus. Surrender your life of self-salvation. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone, and he will save you, he will rescue you, he will adopt you into his family because of what Jesus has done.